Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
This is certainly a time when we are most accustomed to demonstrating our loyalty and our allegiance to the country, and well, we should. But we shouldn't do it just once a year. I think we forget sometimes that because we live in the land that we live in and we're afforded the opportunities and the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, that we take them for granted, and we really don't recognize the sacrifice, the cost. We all have heard the saying before, but I don't know that it really sinks down into our heart, that freedom is not free, that it comes at a great price. And it every generation, every successive generation has to face that cost for themselves. We are free because God has made us free. God has set us free, and this nation acknowledges that. But my conviction is, and my concern is, that our nation is quickly forgetting that, and that we are allowing ourselves to fall under the tyranny of sin and the stranglehold of self-indulgence and self-determination, and that we're allowing ourselves to be so engrossed in egotism that we're beginning to lose the very freedoms that we sing about, the very freedoms that we enjoy. And so I would ask each and every one of us to recommit to the loyalty to the kingdom of Christ, and that we recommit to the freedoms of this country, to stand, as we've sung in the songs this morning, to stand in defense of the things that we hold true in our hearts with regard to this nation, and that we become, in this generation, lights, examples, defenders, if you will, to the things that have made this nation great. And I believe, first and foremost, the God that has established this nation as the great nation that it is. We've been taking a look at the end times. And for the last two Sundays, we've focused our attention upon Israel as the key to the future events. But Israel is not the only sign of the times that we're living in. And we'll talk a little bit more about these, if the Lord permits, in the Sundays that follow. But today we want to take at the third part of a three-part look at Israel as the focus of future events, because Israel plays such a vital role in what is happening today and what's going to be happening in the future as this age comes to an end, and as the tribulation comes, and as the kingdom of Christ comes. Israel is going to play a very significant role. And the reason that Israel plays a significant role, and I want to reiterate this, though we've spoken of it before, I need to remind us, is that God has a covenant and has established a covenant with himself, by himself, for himself, and extended the benefits of that covenant to the sons and the daughters of Abraham. And even though the children of Abraham have not honored the covenant, God has always honored the covenant. Why? Because God is not a covenant breaker. God is always true to his promises. God will always fulfill those things that he has established in his own counsels. And God will bring to pass the provisions of the covenant that he extended to Abraham. Even though they have rejected Christ, even though they have rejected the kingdom, God will one day bring the children of Israel back, not only to the land, to fully inhabit the land as he's promised it, but it will also bring them back under the covenant. Now, today the Jews reject the gospel. And they reject the gospel because they reject Jesus as the Messiah of God. But in the end times, God is going to reverse that attitude and that condition in the hearts of the Hebrew people. God has brought the nation of Israel back to a reality, back into a reality. He is bringing the people of Abraham back to the homeland that he has promised to them. But They have not accepted Christ as Messiah, and they have not submitted to Him as Lord and Savior. I want you to take your Bibles, and let's do some Bible study this morning. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Jesus is preparing to die. He is on the Mount of Olives. And there on the side of the Mount of Olives, he has a grand view of the city of Jerusalem, that great jewel of the Middle East, the city of God, the capital of the land that God gave to Israel. But unlike the disciples, who look at the city of Jerusalem as it sparkles neath the moonlight, as it shimmers under the lights of the stars, they are filled with awe and wonder. They're filled with pride because they are citizens of this great land that God had established. And they are citizens of this great city that was built to bring honor and glory and praise to the Lord. But Jesus does not share in their sentiments, and Jesus does not share in that awe and that wonder. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, there on the Mount of Olives, as Jesus surveys the landscape, as he looks over the city once again, his heart is broken, and he begins to weep. And he cries, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Let me pause for just a moment. Any serious student of the Word of God will realize that from the very beginning, when God carved out of the peoples of the earth a people for himself, when God called Abram of Ur of Chaldees and said, "Through you I will bring about a people who will bear my name to the nations of the world," God had given them the oracles, God had given them the precepts, God had given them the statutes and the laws by which he would govern the peoples of the earth. And God extended from that point on, time and time again, opportunity after opportunity, open door after open door, privilege upon privilege. God extended to the Hebrew people the opportunity to be the great people that God destined them to be, that God wanted them to be, that God equipped them to be. But they refused to be. Unwilling, Jesus said. Unwilling to be the people that God wanted them to be. Listen, dear friends. There is only one reason why, and really only one reason why, we never aspire to the heights of all that God created us to be, all that God has saved us to be, all that God has provided for us to be, all that God has equipped us to be. There is only one reason why we do not gain the heights and gain the levels of spiritual knowledge and understanding and experience in the kingdom of God. There is only one reason why that we do not, and that is because we are unwilling. There is only one reason why a soul is lost and remains lost. When there is every opportunity for that soul to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not because of a lack of understanding, and it's not because that the gospel is too complex, and it's not because it's shrouded in mystery and that the kingdom of God cannot be understood or comprehended by mere mortals. There is really only one reason why a soul is lost and why a soul remains lost. And that is because that soul is unwilling to come to Jesus. It's not that we can't. It's that we won't. It is difficult for me to believe. It is hard for me to understand that there are people in this nation in just the United States alone who do not know who Jesus is, who are unaware of who God is, who do not understand that there is a text called the Bible that contains the truth of God. It is hard for me to understand that there are people in this country with all of the great anthems that we sing, the songs that we sing, the testimonies of churches in practically every city in every state of the Union, with Christian people who are scattered throughout this country, who live the gospel of Jesus, who share the gospel of Jesus, who preach and who teach the gospel of Jesus. It's hard for me to believe that there is one soul who does not have the opportunity, who's not been given the opportunity to know who Jesus is and the opportunity to embrace Him as Lord and Savior. I don't think it's because of a lack of understanding, and I don't think it's because of a lack of intelligence, and I don't think it's because of a lack of opportunity. I think there is an unwillingness in the hearts and in the minds of people to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not that they don't want to. It's not that they are unable to. It's not that they can't. It's just that they're unwilling. Like the Hebrew people of old, Jesus said, "I came to you, but you refused me. I came to give you the kingdom, but you rejected it." Jesus said, "How often I would have gathered you together, I would have brought you under the authority of the kingdom of God," just like Ezekiel said in the Old Testament, just like Isaiah said in the Old Testament, just like Moses said in the Old Testament, "I would have gathered you together as God's people under the authority of the kingdom of God," but you were unwilling. You didn't want to. I think that is one of the major reasons why many of us stay enslaved to sin. It's because we want to. I believe that's one of the reasons why many of us continue to stub our toes over the past, past sins, past mistakes. It's because we don't want to overcome them. We're unwilling to overcome them. I believe that's one of the reasons why many of us remain, if I could say it, victims, even though I don't like the term, victims of our own undoing, of the patterns of behavior that we have embraced, we've allowed to come into our lives. It's because we're unwilling to change. We're unwilling to apply the answer into our own lives. We don't want to. Jesus said, "See," Matthew 23:37-39, "see, your house is left to you desolate, a wasteland." What happens to the life that is given the opportunity to rise to the heights of God's glory and God's honor and God's praise? What happens to the life that has been given the opportunity to overcome sin and all of its ravaging effects? What happens to the life? What happens to the mind? What happens to the spirit? What happens to the soul that refuses, that is unwilling to yield to the glorious blessings and the privileges and the opportunities of the kingdom of God? Jesus says that life becomes desolate. That mind becomes a wasteland. That spirit becomes uninhabitable. Jesus said, "Because you've rejected me, because you will not permit me to be your Lord, because you refuse, you're unwilling to come under the authority of God, I leave your house desolate, empty, barren, unfruitful, unproductive, a wasteland. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let me give you a little history lesson here. In AD 70, about 40 years, 37 years after Jesus spoke these words, Titus, the general of Rome under Emperor Vespasian, came into the land of Israel, came into Jerusalem, and completely demolished it. completely destroyed it. Jesus said, I leave your land desolate, and that word came true. Less than 40 years later, the land of Israel was laid waste. What happens to a life that is unwilling to surrender to the authority of God? He lays it waste. Really, indeed, what he does is he leaves it to itself. You know, God doesn't really have to lift a finger to judge us. He just removes his hand and allows us to judge ourselves, because he knows that in sin we'll destroy ourselves. And that's exactly what happens. The word came true. The land of Israel was laid waste. Jesus said, he prophesied, I'll tell you that you will see me no more. You will not acknowledge me. You will not recognize me. You will not know who I am until the day you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that day is yet to come. Israel still is a victim of their own spiritual blindness. Now, Jesus came to save the lost from sin. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. But he came to the covenant people of Abraham first to give them the first opportunity to make good the covenant provisions given to Abraham. He wanted to give them first crack, if you will. He wanted to give them the first opportunity to renew, to restore, and to be redeemed in that covenant that God made so many years ago and extended to Abraham. But Israel said no. They said no because they would not embrace Christ as the Messiah. The Hebrew people rejected Jesus as their king, and they rejected the kingdom. So the plan of the Lord God for that moment for the children of Israel was postponed. It was set aside. Not broken, mind you. God did not break the covenant, because he does not break the covenant. It's just the Israelites rejected it, and so God set it aside. And extended to the Gentiles, to you and to me, the opportunity to come into the kingdom and to experience the blessings and the provisions of that great kingdom. Look at Luke 19. From Matthew, go right and take a look at Luke chapter 19, verses 42 to 44. Matthew doesn't record all of the words of Jesus that evening as he gazed over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Luke gives us further insight to some of the things that Jesus said as he surveyed the city of Jerusalem. Luke 19, verses 42 to 44. Jesus continues, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. A soul, and hear me carefully, a soul can only tempt God so many times before God says, enough is enough. A person can test God only so far before God draws a line in the sand and says, no further. God had given Israel time and time and time again, opportunity after opportunity, privilege after privilege. He had given them the wisdom and the knowledge of the kingdom of God that they might disseminate that understanding to the peoples of the world, and Israel refused. And God gave them one last opportunity by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to reveal in no uncertain terms, with every simplicity, with every clarity that he could, to reveal God and God's kingdom to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel said no, and God said, okay, that's it. From this point on, you will be spiritually blind to the truth. And as a nation, as a people, you will not understand and you will not comprehend all of the wonders and the glories and the mysteries that I had in store for you, because you've rejected me. Now, true, there have been individuals who've come out of Israel and embraced Christ as the king. But Israel as a nation, Israel as a covenant people, Israel as the sons and daughters of Abraham, no. Jesus said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You have rejected me, and so now you are going into spiritual blindness. You will not be able to see. You will not be able to understand as a people the kingdom of God. For the days will come upon you, Jesus says, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And that happened 38 years after Jesus was crucified. Titus came in and destroyed the place. Jesus knows what he's talking about. Because of that, the Hebrew people have suffered as a nation, as a people. They have suffered spiritual blindness ever since. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. You don't need to turn there. Yes, you do. Turn there. Isaiah 29, 10. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Isaiah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. Isaiah 29, 10. Even Isaiah understood this, because the Lord spoke through Isaiah to the children of Israel these very words hundreds of years before Jesus reiterated it. Isaiah 29:10. Notice what Isaiah says. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of a deep sleep. The Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep. I wish I could just spend a whole lot of time talking to you about what happens when people sleep, and what that has to do with what Isaiah is saying here, to be in a spiritual sleep. But we don't have time for that. The Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. Why? Why has God done this? Look at verse 13. Isaiah 29, 13. Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Listen to what Isaiah is saying. Because, dear friends, if we're not careful, we'll walk down that same pathway. We'll walk down that same pathway in our own lives. We will fall victim to the same situation, the same attitude that Isaiah condemned in the hearts and the minds of the children of Israel. Notice what he says here. They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart, they have no heart for me. And the respect, because that's what the Hebrew word fear means, the respect for me is not something that comes out of their relationship, doesn't come out of their experience. Their respect comes from the teachings of men. And those things can always be altered and changed, can't they? Israel is no different than a lot of modern-day quote-unquote Christians and a lot of modern-day religions and a lot of modern-day churches, dear friends. They have great worship services. They sing great songs, and they have these great feelings of euphoria in the heart and in the mind and the soul. And they go away thinking how wonderful it has been to have been in that place and to experience those things. And they go right back out into the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, living like the world. They draw near with their lips. The heart. The heart is far from me. That's the indictment of the Lord. They go back to their drinking. They go back to their snorting. They go back to their pornography. They go back to their lying. They go back to their cheating. They go back to their thievery. They go back to all of the things that are an abomination to the Lord God. But when they're in the house of God, ha ha ha, their lips sing the praise. In 1948, the Jews reoccupied the promised land. But they only reoccupied the promised land as a political state, not as a covenant people. They have only reoccupied the land as a political state. As a covenant people, they are still spiritually blind. Why? Because they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They do not acknowledge the Lord God and the covenant that they have with the Lord God through Abraham. And so what we're seeing happening on the world scene today, God is beginning to renew that covenant. It's not time yet, but we're getting really, really close to it. God is moving all of the people into position. He's moving all of the pieces of the puzzle, and he's getting ready to put them all together. And Israel is just one of those pieces. There are several others, and we'll talk about them, if the Lord permits, in the next couple of Sundays. Israel is the linchpin. Israel is the key. But Israel has not come together as a covenant people of God. They've come together as a political state. But that's the first step in the right direction. Does this mean that God has forgotten the covenant, that God has suspended the covenant, that God has broken the covenant, that God has changed his idea and is now not going to honor the covenant? No. God is faithful to the covenant that he has made with himself, by himself, and for himself. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. You're in Isaiah and turn right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 38. Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. That hasn't happened yet. It will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. And he did. He did with Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, God brought the children of Israel back together, and he pled with them face to face. Jesus was the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God to the children of Israel, and he pled with them face to face. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and turn to God. Turn away from your sin and turn back to the Lord God who is able to save. God met with his people face to face. Verse 36, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you to pass under the rod. You see, the children of Israel wouldn't accept it. They rejected Jesus Christ. Even though God pled with them face to face, they rejected his pleadings. And so God sent them now out into the dispersion. God has sent them, scattered them into the four winds of the earth. But in verse 37, I will make you to pass under the rod. I'll bring you back. I will bring you back under my authority. That's what the rod is symbolic of, the authority of God. I will bring you back under my authority. I will make you to pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. See, they're not a covenant people at this point in time. Well, they are, but you know what I mean. They're not experiencing the benefits of the covenant. But God said, I will renew that, and I will extend to you once again the benefits of the covenant. I will bring you into the bonds of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. But they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God is not done with his people. And we're seeing once again the hand of God moving among the sons and daughters of Abraham to bring about what God has promised centuries ago. Why? Because God never forgets a covenant promise. So again, let me encapsulate for you. Let me give you a thumbnail sketch of what yet remains in store for us and for the world as we chart out God's plan for the future ages. God is going to rapture the church to glory, and then that will marshal in the end of this age. At the end of this age, the tribulation of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 will begin. When will this end of the age be? I don't know. It could happen at any moment. We're living on borrowed time. It is only by grace that we're extended one more day on the earth. The Lord could appear at any moment and we would be taken. We'll be out of here. But that will end this age and the tribulation will begin. Now understand again, dear friends, let me try to simplify this for you. Understand that the 7-year period of the tribulation is broken into two parts. There are two periods of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years is called tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation, or the days of Jacob's trouble. because of the intensity of the fury of God's wrath poured out upon the earth in the last half of the tribulation. So there's the tribulation, first 3.5 years, and the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to rise to power as the head of a coalition of Western nations, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. And that's already in process, if you're not aware of that. But we'll talk about that next Sunday. He will rise to power as the head of a coalition of Western nations. Then he will settle the Arab-Israeli conflict, something that no monarch, no president, no king has been able to do since the dawn of the Arab-Israeli conflict. But he will be able to settle the conflict. He will support Israel's claim to the promised land. He'll broker an agreement to protect the Jews from being attacked and overrun by the Northern Confederacy headed up by Russia. And we'll talk about that in a couple of Sundays if the Lord permits. Russia and the Northern Confederacy will back the Arab claim to the land, something that we're already hearing about. The Arab-Israeli conflict, the Palestinian and Jewish conflict, certain lands belong to Palestinians, certain lands belong to Israel. You know, that whole brouhaha that's going on over there. Well, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get worse, okay? And so Russia, that is heading up the Northern Confederacy, will be backing the Arabs. The Antichrist, heading up the Western Confederacy, will back Israel. And this is going to bring everything to a head. And by the way, dear friends, all of this is happening right now. All of this is underway right now. The pieces of the puzzle are being put together. The groundwork, the foundations for all of this to take place, it's already here. It's already here. We'll be talking about that in the weeks to come. This is going to bring about 3 years of false peace, 3.5 years of false peace, the first part of the tribulation. 3.5 years of false peace. We talked about that under the first broken seal of Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As a result of this false peace, because the Antichrist, the world ruler, is going to be supporting the Hebrew people, the people of Israel will flood into the land in unprecedented numbers. Since 1948, there have been about 6 million Jews that have already come into the land. But under this pact that the Antichrist is going to make, where Israel is guaranteed protection, the Jews will flood into the land like never before. And so we're going to see a great migration back into the land of Israel. They will be permitted to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mountain, where the ancient temple once stood. They will be able to reinstitute temple worship, including animal sacrifice. They will be able to govern the land and the people according to the Mosaic law and under Jewish authority. Everything will appear as it was in the days of David, as it was in the days of Solomon. And the children of Israel will come to the place where they think that God has blessed them now, and they're now back in the land, and they're now, things are all clicking on all cylinders, and so now the covenant with God has been restored and renewed, and now God is going to bless them as the great people that they once were. And they're going to look at the Antichrist. They're going to look at the individual who brokered this agreement, the one who brought about peace, the one who allowed them to come back into the land and reestablish the temple and temple worship. They're going to look upon this individual as the Messiah. And they will embrace him as God's Messiah. But they will be oh so very wrong. They will be so mistaken. 3.5 years after this false peace, when the first half of the tribulation is over, the Antichrist will commit the abomination that makes the land desolate. As the puppet of Satan, he's going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to demand that the people worship him as God, including Israel. But Israel is going to refuse. Israel will begin to see this man for what he really is, not the Messiah that they thought he was, but really an ambassador of Satan. The Antichrist will then send wave after wave of military might into the land to slaughter the Hebrew people, to slaughter any Christians that might be in the land, and to drive the people out from the land. But the Holy Spirit will have already set aside 144,000 evangelists, and we talked about that in Revelation chapter 7. He will have already set aside 144,000 to go out and to preach and to teach the coming kingdom of Christ. Countless thousands, if not millions, of souls will be saved as a result of their ministry. and countless thousands, if not millions, will give their lives in martyrdom for the faith. The Antichrist will then embark on a two-pronged persecution policy. Everything that reminds the world of God will be eliminated. The Christians will be eliminated because they will not declare Antichrist as Lord. The Jews will be eliminated because they will not worship him as God. And then will come to pass the prophecy of Zechariah, who said in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, "And it will come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They'll call upon my name, and I will answer them and say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" What is he saying? At that point in time, Israel will be saved. As a nation, as a people, they will see their mistake at declaring the Antichrist as Messiah. And as a result of the persecution, they will cry out to the Lord God for help, as they did in the days when they were enslaved in Egypt. And God will open their eyes. Their blindness will be lifted. Their hearts will be turned to flesh. And they will embrace Christ as the Messiah. Christ will come again at the end of this great tribulation period. He will establish his kingdom in the earth, and he will rule for 1,000 years from the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. He'll destroy the enemies of the people of God. He'll regather the Jews into the land of their inheritance, and Israel will be brought under the rod. Israel will declare the Lord their God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, turn there if you will, please. Matthew 24, in this great teaching on the future events, the eschatological teachings of Jesus. In Matthew 24, look at verses 29 to 31. Let me break it down for you. Everything that Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 has already been spoken of by the prophets of the Old Testament and follows the pattern that we find in the revelation given to John. Matthew 24, look at verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and again, the tribulation of those days, the first 3.5 years, this so-called false peace, when the first seal is broken, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun is going to be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is the great tribulation. This is the last 3.5 years of that period, when literally all hell will break loose on the face of the earth, and the judgments of God will be rained down and poured out upon those who have rejected Christ as Messiah and who followed after the Antichrist, the servant of Satan. Then notice, Matthew 24, 29 to 31, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. Christ will come again. The sign of the Son of Man will be seen in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. This is the second coming. This is when Christ comes to establish the kingdom in the earth. So here in these few verses, Jesus gives us the grand sweep, the first 3.5 years of false peace under the Antichrist, the great tribulation, 3.5 years of judgment that will fall upon the face of the earth, and then will come Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Then notice what he says, and he will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, Israel, the covenant people of God, sons and daughters of Abraham. He will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is when Israel will turn as a nation to Christ as Messiah and will be saved. So now, according to the Bible, as I kind of wrap this up for us, according to the Bible, Israel became spiritually blind and spiritually exiled from the land because they refused to acknowledge the Lord. They ignored his word. They corrupted the worship of God. They rejected the Son of God. And they lost the opportunity to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom and the covenant when God offered it to them. But he's offered you and I the same benefits. He has extended to us the same privileges and the same benefits of the covenant established through Jesus Christ. Jesus was rejected by his own people, but you don't have to reject him. As a matter of fact, God has given you faith and God has given you grace to accept him as Lord and Savior and to yield to him as the Lord of your life. You and I can trust in him and we can receive the benefits of the kingdom, forgiveness of sin, a new life here, an abundant life here, an eternal life when this life is over with, personal relationship with the true and living God, countless other benefits too numerous to mention this morning. He's extended the benefits of a new covenant, the same kingdom, but a new covenant in Christ Jesus. He's extended to you and to me. The question is, are you willing? It's not that you don't have the knowledge, and it's not that you don't have the opportunity, and it's not that you don't have the ability. The question is, are you willing? Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and I'll close with this. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Jesus did not come to condemn us in our sin. Jesus did not come to seal our fate because of our sin. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn you. You have sinned and I have sinned. And our sins are grievous before the Lord God. Our sins have won us death. Our sins will have condemned us to hell. But that's not why God sent Jesus into the world. He did not send him here to condemn us for what we are and for what we have done. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But listen, he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he's white? Because he's black? Because he's American? Because he's Asian? Because he's African? Because he's intelligent? Because he's ignorant? Because he's rich? Because he's poor? Because he's religious or not religious? No. He stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is unwilling. You may very well say in your own heart and mind, "God will never accept me because I've done so many bad things. And, you know, I have been so evil and so wicked in my life. I have rejected, I have turned away, I have done all kinds of things to bring dishonor to the name of God, dishonor to the family, dishonor to myself. There is no way in the world that God could ever love me and save me." Listen, dear friends, Jesus didn't come in the world to nail you to the cross. Jesus came into the world to be nailed on the cross for you. And according to the words of Jesus himself, the only reason you will be condemned for your sins is because you were unwilling to turn to the one to save you. Let me remind you one more time, and then I'll shut up. Is Jesus serious about this business? Has Jesus given you opportunity after opportunity, privilege after privilege, open door after open door to turn to him, to trust in him, to come under his rod of authority? And you're still unwilling to allow him to be the Lord of your life? Did you hear what he said to Jerusalem? "How often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. And so now I leave your land desolate." You want to continue on in your sin? You want to reap the wages of your sin? You want to hold on to who you are and to what you have in spite of Jesus, in spite of all that He's done for you, dear friend, then your sin, you and your sin, will leave your life desolate because you are unwilling to turn to the only one who can make your life fruitful and blessed. But you have an opportunity, one more opportunity. I can guarantee you one more opportunity right now to turn to the only one who is able to save you and to give you new life in Him. The one who died on a cross so that your life would not be desolate. The one who came to open up your eyes to the truth of the kingdom so that you could see and that you could understand. His name is Jesus. And apart from Him, dear friend, you, like Israel, will walk in spiritual blindness and you will see Him no more until the day of judgment comes. Don't be that foolish. Trust in the Lord. Kiss the Son. As the psalmist said in Psalm 2, kiss the Son and be saved. Pray with me, Father in heaven. Your truth is so clear, even a child can understand it. But it's not our ability to understand that's the problem. And it's not the complexity or the simplicity of the gospel that's the problem. It's our unwillingness. Our unwillingness to say yes to Jesus when we know in our heart that if we simply confess with our lips, believing in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave His life on the cross for me, we will be saved. We know that because You have spoken that to us again and again and again. And we know it to be true. In our heart of hearts, we know it to be true. But the reason, Lord God, we continue on our sin is because we're unwilling. We're unwilling to embrace it. We're unwilling to make it our own. Father, You have made a covenant with Christ Jesus, Your Son, to extend to each and every one of us the benefits of Your great kingdom. But it is only when we're willing to acknowledge the King that we can share in those benefits. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they have entered into that covenant relationship because they have honored the King of the covenant. But if there is one who does not have that assurance, if there is one who does not receive those benefits, if there is one who does not know the joy that Jesus can bring, that I pray even now Your Holy Spirit will bring them to the cross, bring them to the foot of the Savior, that they might bow before the Lord and confess with their lips Christ is Lord, and trust in Him with their whole heart, and today be saved, that they might enter into the blessedness of that covenant and begin enjoying the provisions of Your kingdom. Father, You've given us one more opportunity. Help us, Lord God, to make good that opportunity, even as Your Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in this time of decision. I think it is very clear to all of us what we need to do. I pray in your heart, dear friend, you will understand what you must do and that you will be willing to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. David's going to lead us as we sing, and as we sing, you come and embrace the Son.
Wash away all the sin that stains my life. Wash away.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.